Well, this morning we're continuing our brief journey through the Old Testament book of Joshua, because in Joshua, the nation of Israel, much like this congregation, is entering into a new era of their story, and they're doing it with a new leader. Last week from Joshua chapter 1, we learned that seasons of transition require us to be strong and courageous. But we have been given the presence of God, the Word of God, and the community of God to give us the strength and courage that we need. Today we're going to be in Joshua chapter 5, but before we get there, I want to read to you a story of an actual event that happened to a preacher named Dwight Nelson, and he wrote about it like this. A preacher had a kitten that climbed up a tree in his backyard and then was afraid to come down. The preacher coaxed, offered warm milk, etc., but the kitty would not come down from the tree. The tree was not sturdy enough to climb, so the preacher decided that if he tied a rope to his car and drove away so that the tree bent down, he could then reach up and get the kitten. You see, we preachers are smart like that. He did all of this, checking his progress in the car frequently, then figured if he went just a little bit further, the tree would be bent sufficiently for him to reach up and grab the kitten. But as he moved a little further forward, the rope broke, the tree went boing, and the kitten instantly sailed through the air out of sight. Well, the preacher felt terrible. He walked all over the neighborhood asking people if they'd seen a little kitten. No, nobody had seen a stray kitten, so he prayed, "Lord, I just commit this kitten to your keeping," and went on about his business. A few days later, he was at the grocery store and met one of his church members. He happened to look into her shopping cart and was amazed to see the cat food. Now, this woman was a cat hater, and everyone knew it, so he just had to ask, "Why are you buying cat food when you hate cats so much?" She said, "Preacher, you won't believe this." You know where this is going. And told him how her little girl had been begging her for a cat, but she kept refusing. Then a few days before, the child had begged again and again, so the mom finally told her little girl, "Well, if God gives you a cat, then I'll let you keep it." She told the preacher, "I watched my child go out in the yard, get on her knees, and ask God for a cat. And really, preacher, you won't believe this, but I saw it with my own eyes. A kitten suddenly came flying out of the blue sky with its paws outspread and landed right in front of her." Now, wouldn't it be awesome if life worked that way? That whatever you wanted, you could just go out in your yard, get on your knees, pray to God, and all of a sudden it would just appear out of the bright blue sky. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Don't you wish seasons of transition worked like that? Because if it did, then I would probably guess that most of us would just pray that it would be over, that we could just press the fast forward button and just fast forward through this season of transition or this season of change that we go through. And we've all been through those seasons. You may be going through one personally right now. But seasons of transition actually provide great opportunities for us to learn, for us to grow, and for us to deepen our faith in God. In fact, seasons of transition are a wonderful opportunity for us to clarify who we are, what we stand for, what we value, and who or what we will worship and follow. In Joshua chapter 5, we encounter Joshua, who's leading Israel through their season of transition. They're transitioning from wandering in the wilderness to now they have crossed over the Jordan River and are now occupying and entering into and settling into the land that God has promised to give them as their home. But an interesting thing happens to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. And so if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn with me to Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. Now, just to set the context, this is just before the famous Battle of Jericho. That story is recorded for us in Joshua chapter 6, and we're actually going to look at that story next week. But before this battle takes place, Joshua has an interesting encounter. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?'" Now, I want you to just soak that in for a minute. Just put yourself in Joshua's shoes. You're entering Jericho. And the reason why you're going towards Jericho is because you know that there is going to be a battle. And so that's what's on your mind. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you see a man standing in front of you with a drawn sword in his hand. Well, we would probably ask the same question that Joshua asked. Because when we see something like that, what we're trying to discern is, okay, is this a threat or not? And that's the point of Joshua's question. Are you for us or our enemies? "Neither," he replied. What? Neither? No. There's no neither. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Neither, he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is an interesting encounter. And it's an interesting answer to a valid question. Are you for us or for our enemies? And the answer is neither. Now it would make all of us kind of just scratch our heads. I mean, hang on a second. What? What do you mean by that? What am I supposed to get out of this answer? But you see, this answer is actually flipping the question around to Joshua. Because through this experience, Joshua is really being asked a question. And the question is, whose side are you on? It's as if God is saying to Joshua, before you go into this battle, I just want to know, whose side are you really on? Now, God knew the answer. And so maybe this question is for Joshua's benefit. Because this gives Joshua the opportunity to declare to himself even, to recommit to himself that he is for God and that all that he is doing and is about to do is for God and for his kingdom purposes. You see, seasons of transition provide a wonderful opportunity for us to ask ourselves this very same question: whose side are we on? Am I trying to serve my own needs and just trying to fulfill my own agenda? Or am I really putting God first in my life? This is a powerful question. And a season of transition and a season of change provides a fertile context for us to ask this question. Because during seasons of transition, we're asking questions, aren't we? We're asking, what's the future going to be like? This congregation, we're asking, I wonder who this new preacher is going to be and what will the preacher be like? And there's some anxiety around that. Whenever the future is unknown and we're not really sure exactly what we're stepping into, we can be afraid. That's why Joshua begins with this command from God, be strong and courageous, because we need strength and we need courage, because when we're not sure exactly what we're walking into or exactly what we're going to get, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's worry, there's nervousness. And that's the context through which this question is bubbling to the surface. Whose side are you on? Now, earlier in Joshua chapter 5, we find Joshua being commanded by God to circumcise the men of Israel. And if you know anything about circumcision and the way that it's presented in the Bible, is it truly was a way of marking oneself for God and God's purposes. It was a way of saying, I am on God's side. Well, if you're a Christian, then you've gone through your own circumcision of sorts. At least that's what the Apostle Paul claims. And so if you have your Bible, turned with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and then we're also going to be reading Colossians chapter 3. But in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, in him, Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul says if you're a baptized believer, then you've also gone through your own sort of circumcision, because that baptism marks you out for God. In baptism, we are declaring to ourselves, to God, and to others that we are on the Lord's side. In baptism, we are choosing a side. We are choosing which team we're going to be on and play for. But what does it mean to be on God's side? I mean, it's one thing to say that, especially here on a Sunday morning in church. If I were to say, who's on the Lord's side? Everybody would say, I am. And it's easy to make that claim here in this environment. But what does it really mean, especially when we're trying to walk through this fallen and broken world? What does it really mean, and what does it look like to be on God's side? Well, that's what Paul answers for us in the very next chapter, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. I know this is a long passage, but I want you to follow along with me, because this is a powerful passage. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture because of the description that is given to the Christian life. But I'll also say this, it's a challenging passage. Because in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is holding up for us a before and after picture. And he's saying, here's how we were before we came to Christ. But here's what it looks like now that we are in Christ. And it can be challenging because as I read through this, there are some things that I have to be honest with myself and say, I've got a lot of work to do in that area. Now, there's other parts where I can see, yes, I've had that same experience. I've made that same change in my life. But it also reminds me I still have a long way to go. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. And remember what we just read in chapter 2, 11 and 12. Baptism is akin to the circumcision that we see in Joshua 5. And the purpose of that was to declare oneself that I am on God's side. That's what we've done in baptism. So, since we've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does it look like to be on God's side? There it is. To say I'm on the Lord's side requires something of me. It's easy to say it. It's much more difficult to live it. But that's where Paul goes. As he said, to be on the Lord's side means to live a certain way. It means now you have aligned your life to the will, the purposes, and teachings of Jesus Christ, and it shows. And so if we were to put all of this together, Joshua chapter 5, Colossians chapters 2 and 3, here's what we would see. One is that you must choose a side. When Joshua encounters this being, the commander of the Lord's army, he's getting ready for battle. Paul writes that we are all in a spiritual battle. And so, in a battle, you can't really be on the fence. You've got to choose one side or the other. Whose side are you on? That's the question that Joshua is being asked. And again, it's for him to clarify for himself. I am on God's side. Because you see, sometimes it's important for us to just clarify our intent. Am I really living in the way that I intend to live? Am I really speaking in the way that I intend to speak? Am I treating others the way that I intend to do? And so we see that we have to choose a side. That's the choice that Joshua had to make, but that's also the choice that we have made when we have come to Christ, when we've been baptized into Christ. We've chosen a side, and that's good. Because in a spiritual battle, you must choose a side. But we also need to understand that siding with the Lord requires us to submit to His authority. What's interesting about the encounter that Joshua had is that the man introduces himself as the commander of the Lord's army. Well, guess who had that title? Joshua. That's the role that he played when Moses was alive and was the leader of the Israelites. Joshua was the commander of the Israelite army. And so there could have been a chance where Joshua kind of stood back and said, hang on a second, that's actually my job. In fact, let me grab my business card and show you here. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. What do you mean that you are? But Joshua doesn't do that. What we see instead is that Joshua sees the authority of God and immediately and willingly submits to His authority. Now, for some of us, it's not always that easy. A lot of us wish that we would do what Joshua did, that we see God's authority, we recognize his authority, and we immediately bow down and submit ourselves to that authority. But for some of us, that's more of a struggle. In fact, just on Thursday, I was part of a conversation with a Christian who was a former musician. He's still a musician, but he used to be in a pretty big and popular Christian band at one point in his life. But he went through a faith struggle, and he, what we would call now, he deconstructed from the Christian faith. But over time, he came back to that faith and is now actively leading others to Christ. And so in this conversation, we're hearing his story, and we had the opportunity to ask him about his experiences and some of his questions. And one of the questions that was asked was, what caused you to leave the faith in the first place? And one of the things that he answered, which was very honest and very vulnerable on his part, but he just said it was just easier. That without that faith, I didn't feel guilt. Guilt that I should be doing something, and guilt that I should be telling others about Jesus. That guilt was just gone whenever I gave it up, and I could just live however I wanted to live. Well, the guilt was gone for a while, and then that's part of what brought him back to Christ. But what was interesting is his honesty. For a lot of people, the reason why they don't follow Jesus is not because of a lack of belief, or because there's a lack of evidence, or because there's a lack of experience even. It simply boils down to, I don't want to live the way Jesus tells me to live. I want to do my own thing, and I want to be free to live my own life in my own way. Now, that's not why everyone who struggles with the faith is struggling, but it is the reason for much of our struggle. Even for those of us who have been Christians for nearly all or most of our lives, we also find ourselves sometimes struggling to submit to God's authority, because there are certain things that we know God tells us to do, but we just fight against it for whatever reason. But if you're really on the Lord's side, then what that means is that you submit to the authority of God. And that submission is evident because of how you live. Because you see, that's the third aspect about being on God's side, is that choosing a side and choosing Jesus is demonstrated by your behavior. It's not just a statement that you make. I was reading a leadership book the other day, and the person had this great line that said that, you know, it's not enough to state something, that you need to be doing something. That just stating something is not the same as doing something. And we live in a day and age where we often get that confused, because we sometimes think that just making a statement is the same as doing something, and it's not. Now, we need both. We are to confess that Jesus is Lord, but that confession is meaningless if we aren't living under the submission of Jesus' lordship. And so that's why Paul in Colossians 3 goes through these kind of traits of character and behavior. Because what he's saying is that if you're really on the Lord's side, and if you're really intending to live as if you're on the Lord's side, then here's what should be happening in your life. That there are certain things that you should be getting rid of, because those no longer apply to you, because those are no longer part of your life, because they are not fit for Christ. And there's some things that you should be adding to your life. And so he says you should be getting rid of anger and malice. That if you're on the Lord's side, it's not just about addition, there's also subtraction. That there's some things about me that I need to submit to Jesus, because these things are not fit for his kingdom. And so that's why Paul tells us that we need to be getting rid of filthy language and lust and sexual immorality. Because when we demonstrate those behaviors, what we're demonstrating is we're not all in with Jesus. Choosing Jesus is demonstrated by your behavior. But also staying on the Lord's side is motivated by remembering where He is leading you. In Joshua's case, there was a very clear vision that where God was leading them was to take possession of this land that He has promised to give them. And so Joshua had a clear vision. Here's what God is doing among us. Here's where God is leading us. And so that motivated Joshua to be strong and courageous and to remain faithful. Well, Jesus has also given us a clear vision of where He is leading us. It's written all over Colossians chapter 3. There's a clear vision for how we're to live because of where Jesus is leading us, but also because of what Jesus has done for us. And so staying on the Lord's side is motivated by remembering. That's one of the reasons why we gather every Sunday in a setting like this, is to remember who we are, to remember who God is and who we are in relation to God, to remember what life is really about, to remember what's really important in life, to remember our core values, to remember how we're supposed to be living in this world, but also to remember that God has a great future in store for you and me, and that vision is inspiring, and it motivates us to keep on living on the Lord's side. We need these times and other rhythms and routines and rituals that we put into our lives that keep us rooted in Christ. We need these because life can be a struggle. Going through change, going through transitions can be a struggle. And in struggle, it can be easy for us to lose sight of who we are, of who God is, and of how we want to live life. And so we need things like this that keep calling us back, that keep us, help us remember, this is who you are. So, the question is, whose side are you on? This is what Joshua is being asked before he goes into battle. Next week, we're going to talk about a blueprint for battle, because each of us, we also go through battles in this life. But Joshua chapter 6 actually gives us a blueprint for how we can go through life's battles with faithfulness and with strength and with courage. But since we are in a battle, we need to know, whose side are we on? So whose side are you on? When you look at your life is actually making that proclamation. Does your life, do your actions, do your words, does your demeanor, does that communicate to others around you that you are on God's side, or are they getting mixed messages? Whose side are you on? This morning, if you'd like to study more about Jesus and His ways and His teachings, because maybe you're feeling like, I want to be on Jesus' side, but I just don't know some things. I need to talk through some things. Well, that's what we're here to do, is we're here to help each other. Not because we're experts and you're not. It's because we're fellow pilgrims on the same journey, and we would love to help you know more about Jesus. And so if you'd like to know more about Jesus, the spiritual shepherds of this congregation are going to be out in the lobby whenever we're singing this next song. They would love to talk with you, and they would love to pray for you. And so if you would like to do that, we invite you to do so now as we stand and sing together.